and peace from our God and Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Please take your phones and silence them and prepare your hearts for worship. Good morning, everyone. All right. It is a pleasure to come and worship with you all this morning. We welcome you to Dayspring. There's a booklet called Ultimate Questions out on the hall table. If you don't know what they are, I would pick them up. They are a free gift to any visitors. I'm sure that it's always good to be reminded of what the ultimate questions are for every one of us. There's also a guest booklet. If you want to put your name in that, we won't spam you with phone calls or emails or put you on an email list, so don't worry about that. It's just a record to keep track of who comes to visit us this morning. In Sunday school this morning, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 11. That should have been recorded for your edification later on. And then next Wednesday, we will have Greg back teaching us for our Wednesday series The lecture series for next Wednesday will be on angels, starting at 6:30 and then 5:45 for your brown bag supper. And then to the next page, there is a free monthly online resource called the Marrow of Modern Divinity by Edward Fisher, which is available at monergism.com. I will say this about monergism. Monergism is a worth its weight in gold in the resources that it provides. So if you don't know about it, I would go and look it up. It is a wealth of resources. I use it often for my studies and preparation. It's very helpful. And so there are volunteer opportunities for the nursery. And then we have the September conference coming on. A few churches in the local area are coming together to put on a conference. The title of the conference is called The Church and Politics, Quit or Conquer, Follow Christ Through Political Turmoil. The doors will open at 4:30. The conference begins promptly at 5. There will be three speakers at the conference. Ben Wright at Cedar Point Baptist Church, Pastor Josh Hayward of Kenny Avenue, who we know well, and then our own very beloved Pastor Greg Van Court, who will be speaking on the biblical theology of human government. So, if you would rise, please, for our call to worship. And our call to worship comes from Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come to his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And our hymn this morning is from hymn 580 in the Red Hymnal. So please turn with please turn there this morning.
Has come. Henceforth in fields of conquest, thy tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease. And holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. For not with swords loud flashing, nor roll of stirring drums, but deeds of love and mercy the heavenly kingdom comes. Lead on, O King Eternal, we follow not with fears, for gladness breaks like morning where'er thy face appears. Thy cross is lifted o'er us, we journey in its light. The crown awaits a conquest, lead on, O God of might.
Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We praise you for the gift of your Son, Lord, who has come in flesh and will fully God at the same time. We praise you and we worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. And Father, I pray that you'd go before us in our lives. Father, may the cross be ever before us and may we worship you for who you are. Lord, I pray this in your Son's most precious, most glorious name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Now, please turn to hymn 562. All to Jesus I surrender. Turn to hymn 468 in your red handle. My faith has found a resting place. My faith has found a resting place. From guilt my soul is free. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. Enough for me that Jesus says, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other.
died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost he came to save. For me his precious blood he shed, for me his life he gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me.
Amen. Now we have the reading of God's word.
Scripture this morning is Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
You know, when we come to celebrate communion, we remember that humility of Christ every week. We remember the humility of Christ and that he came and left his throne and came in the form of man, and he suffered and died. And so as we come to prepare our hearts for communion, all are welcome to participate. And we only ask three things of you. And the first and foremost is that you are placing your trust not in yourself, not in your works, but we have surrendered everything to the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of our trust is in him and his finished work upon the cross. Secondly, that you are a baptized believer according to your individual conscience. And thirdly, that you are not under church discipline from your local congregation, that we might respect the Lord's work in his kingdom. So as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, please turn to hymn number 94. How firm a foundation.
Bound to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. When hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, thy glimpse they shall still in my bosom be born. This soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Last
week, I talked about the faith and obedience of Abraham and the sacrifice of Isaac and how it points to the perfect faith of Christ, who was obedient to the point of death on a cross and became the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. So therefore, we come to this table not only looking back upon Christ's finished work on the cross, but we also look forward to him as the founder and the perfecter of our faith. For it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the author of Hebrews is drawing out for us the implications of what he was just saying in chapter 11 by using that transition word, therefore. And so the implication is this, and it's found in the main verb of these first two verses, let us run. And then he tacks on with the prepositional phrase, with endurance. So why should we run this race with endurance? Well, the author says in our text, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. In other words, the author wants us to see that there are those saints who have gone before us, who have run this race, who have finished the course, who have endured to the end, and have obtained the hope by which their faith have rested in. We looked at Abraham. His faith rested in a hope by which he did not obtain in his lifetime, but he now obtains. We look back at Christ. So, we know why we are able to run, but now the question is how do we run this race with endurance? Two ways. The first is this. We lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And the idea is this. Sin is easily ensnaring and creates a barrier that hinders our endurance and weakens our faith. And so we come to this table as a weekly reminder that we need our hearts to be exposed before God. We need God to remove those barriers of sin in our lives, not through our own strength, but through the cross of Christ, who bore every
sin on Him on that cross. And so the second way we run with endurance is by looking to Jesus. We look to Him as both the founder and the perfecter of our faith. We run with endurance, not with any strength of our own, but in the strength of Jesus Christ, who perfectly endured the cross, who despised the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The one man who did not weaken in his faith, the one man who completely endured it to the end. And so one more thing to point out. Not only do we look to Christ as the founder and perfecter of our faith, we look to Him as our prize by which we obtain. He is our hope. He's the one that we're striving for. There's nothing in this life that we run to obtain, but we run to obtain the hope that is beyond this life. And that is Jesus Christ. And so we don't lose heart. We endure. We remove the obstacles of sin in our life because we know that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of the one bread. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. So let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Let us take a moment to examine our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning and we rest and we give everything to You. Lord, our faith is in the cross of Christ. Our faith is in You. For You died, Lord, to take away the guilt of our sin, to turn away the wrath of God from us, Lord. Lord, may our dependence be upon You. Lord, forgive us for where we have fallen short. Lord, keep us, Lord, from stumbling. Lord, help us to endure to the end. And may we surrender everything to You, Father. And may You be glorified, Father, in all that we do. In Your name I pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord, and what I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant, representing the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for you.
Descend, come thou, Lord, to her.
sacred witness bear in this glad hour. Thou who almighty art, now rule and every heart, and e'er from us depart, Spirit of power, to the great one in three. Eternal praises be, hence evermore, His sovereign majesty may we in glory see, to eternity love and adore.
All right, with your red hymnal still in hand, please turn to page 818 for our responsive reading. We will be reading Psalm 93. And please stand for our responsive reading. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved.
Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity.
The seas have lifted up, O Lord. The seas have lifted up their voice. The seas have lifted up their pounding waves.
Mightier than the thunder of the great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty.
Your statutes stand firm.
Holiness adorns your house for endless days, O Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that it is a privilege, Lord, to come before you and worship you, Father. Father, I pray that you would be with our pastor and elder, Bill Phillips, Lord, as he preaches your word this morning. May your Holy Spirit come and convict our hearts. Lord, I pray that if there's those here who do not know you, Lord, that you would open their eyes of their hearts, Lord. That they would see, Lord, and robed in beauty. That they would see the truth of your gospel, Lord. Lord, and I pray that we would all, Lord, that we would all surrender our idols to you. Father, I pray for Greg at Kidney Avenue this morning. I pray, Lord, that he would preach your gospel, Lord, boldly. And that Kidney Avenue, Lord, would be blessed by his preaching, Lord, and that they would receive it well, Father. I pray for our government and the leaders of our government, Lord. I pray for the election that is coming up soon. Lord, we lift everything into your hands. Everything is in your sovereign control, Lord. I pray for the salvation of our leaders. Lord, I pray that we would trust you as our sovereign King who rules over all, Lord. Lord, nothing is out of your sight. Everything is in your hand. Lord, you wield the hearts of the kings and of the kingdoms and of the presidents, Lord, in your hand. And so, Father, we worship you, Father, and may your word go out and your kingdom spread to all of the nations. In your name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, we have the privilege of a soldier coming and preaching to us this morning. He was once a soldier and a commander of armies. Now he is a soldier of the cross and has endured many struggles for the cross of Christ. And so it is a privilege for me to have Bill come up and sit under his preaching this morning. So, Bill, would you come up and preach for us the word?
Good morning. I don't know if many of you can appreciate one of the hymns that we sang, I Surrender All, Well, I used to have a creed that there was no surrender. But in order to follow the Lord, you must surrender. And that is, that has always been one of my favorites. So our text this morning is found in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to be starting at verse 13. It's a familiar one to most of us. Perhaps because we are in an election year this year and Greg has given his Wednesday night lectures on the topic of Christian nationalism, this text has been on my heart. In addition, we have the approaching local conference on the topic of Christians and politics. However, my intent is not to focus on Christian political action. That's not what this text is about, though some might think so at first glance. Now, this text is about a Christian's witness and adherence to God's will in a fallen world with fallen rulers. I have 3 points for us this morning that should be immediately identify what this text is saying to us. The first point is that all authority is from God. All authority is from God. My second point is that our heavenly citizenship does not negate our subjection to earthly rulers. Our heavenly citizenship does not negate our subjection to earthly rulers. And finally, how we react to authority is quite possibly our most powerful witness. How we react to authority is quite possibly our most powerful witness. So let's turn to our text, 1 Peter 2, verses 13, and I'm reading from the ESV. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Therefore, whoever resists authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. We live in a time of political turmoil and inflamed emotions. It seems that more and more people just can't have a civil disagreement and instead resort to violence with abusive speech, intimidation, online attack, or physical violence. And it has many people wondering what has gone wrong in our society and not understanding how things could have come to this. Shortly after the recent assassination attempt of Donald Trump, we were out at dinner with my mom and my cousin's family when from our table I noticed a news program on the TV in the bar area. The title of the program was Political Violence, an American Legacy. Now, I couldn't hear it, and I really wasn't that interested anyway. But I thought to myself, what a narcissistic collection of historical illiteracy. I'll tell you something that is apparently a great secret. You know what's different now than in the past? Absolutely nothing. Sure, technological advances have happened, but if you think anything else makes this a much worse time than previous generations, let me give you just a little historical rundown. Now, I'm not looking, but I can hear my wife rolling her eyes right now, because everything in our house has some kind of historical context, and I'm told often that nobody cares. Well, you have to care for the next few minutes. We all know about the recent assassination attempt of Donald Trump. January 6, 2021, there was a large-scale uprising in the nation's capital protesting the pending inauguration of the president, Joe Biden, under the belief that the election had been stolen. During previous presidential term, there was the resist movement. March 30th, 1981, there was an assassination attempt on President Reagan. April 4th, 1968, Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther King was assassinated. June 5th, 1968, Robert Kennedy was assassinated. Just 4.5 years earlier, on November 23rd, 1963, his brother, President John Kennedy, was assassinated. Okay, well, this is all still somewhat modern and distinctly American. Maybe this is an American legacy. It wasn't this bad before then. Okay, well, let's continue with history and add some world leaders. June 28, 1914, Archduke Franz Ferdinand was assassinated in Sarajevo by a Serbian nationalist. This minor political dust-up was only the catalyst for the First World War. April 5, 1865, we're back in America, President Lincoln was assassinated just following a minor political disagreement known as the American Civil War. England had three civil wars. Folks, this is still relatively modern history. You think things are only now just getting this bad? Go on Wikipedia and search list of non-international armed conflicts. Non-international, inside that country. You search international conflicts and you're going to get 1,000 results. Non-international armed conflicts. There are 240 conflicts linked on that page, and they have them grouped into 5 categories based on date ranges. The earliest grouping goes back to 1000 BC. Why in the world do you think Peter had to write this letter? If this is a new problem, why did Paul have to preach on this same topic? Political turmoil is nothing new. It is as old as civilization. It began when Satan and his angels tried to seize power and were cast out of heaven. This is the oldest problem known to mankind. It's all about someone having power and someone else wanting it. And they'll do whatever it takes to seize it, no matter the cost. Why? Why does this happen? Well, it happens because creation is fallen and people don't submit to authority because they don't know or remember what my first point is. All authority comes from God. Now, some may say, how can you say that to me? You don't know what I have to live under. Well, first off, I'm not the one saying it to you. This is God's word, not mine. And 1 Peter 2 isn't the only place that you will find this word. Let's just take a short trip over to Romans chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Were Peter and Paul standing next to each other when they were writing? I don't know. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Sounds real familiar, doesn't it? There's a ton in this passage, but did you catch an important thread in the middle? Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one in authority? Then do what is good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjugation or in subjection. Do not, or not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. All rulers are appointed by God? Yes. They are God's servants? Really? Yes. They are avengers who carry out wrath on a wrongdoer? Yes. Not a whole lot of room for ambiguity, is there? You know what God does not call them? He does not call them believers. They do his will unknowingly, but they are not followers of him. He uses them to fulfill his purposes in the world. If he didn't want them in that position of power, they wouldn't be there. Amen. He had Pharaoh just where he wanted him when it was time for Israel to leave Egypt. He sent the kingdoms of Assyria and Babylon against Israel and Judah to dispense his judgment on them for their repeated disobedience. And then he used Persia to restore them to their homeland. He used Rome to bring about his plan for redemption. You think Joseph and Mary would have gone to Bethlehem in her pregnant condition if it wasn't a Roman requirement for a census and a tax? You think Caesar was just sitting in Rome thinking, oh, I got to get those two to Bethlehem because that's where the Messiah is going to be born. Come on, folks. We look at things like this with no concept of how God is working through pagan and wicked rulers to implement his plans for redemption and judgment and the expansion of his kingdom. You know who was ruling at the time Peter and Paul wrote these letters? A supremely evil Roman emperor named Nero. You want to do a case study on a crazed evil maniac? Spend a little time on that guy. You might end up needing counseling after just reading about him. And he was an unknowing servant of God. What an awesome and amazing God we serve. Even his enemies have no choice but to accomplish his will when it is the very thing that they would hate to do knowingly. So to the point of our text, and as stated in both texts that we've read, to revolt against those rulers is a revolt against God himself. It is to say to God, you don't know what you're doing. I can't stand this ruler, these conditions, this treatment. Furthermore, I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven. This world and these rulers have no authority over me. I'm free. This brings me to my second point. And we're only going to be on this point for a few moments. Our heavenly citizenship does not negate our subjection to earthly rulers. We are free, but what does our text say? Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Non-compliance to rulers is evil, and it brings judgment and wrath. Remember from the portion in Romans 13, but if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Furthermore, acting in defiance to rulers discredits the name of Christ. There are professing Christians who don't pay their taxes. They say, I'm a citizen of heaven. I don't have to pay taxes to an earthly government. What about the text of Romans 13? For because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities or ministers of God? Attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is owed. We're not to be disobedient. Do sit-ins. Participate in strikes. Refuse to pay taxes. Call for the overthrow of the government. Or take up arms against the ruling authorities. That's not how we're supposed to present ourselves in the world. That's what our text is teaching us. We are to be subject to them and live quiet, peaceable lives. The only time we are not to comply with our rulers is when they command us to go against God. Then we refuse. But how do we refuse? That brings me to my third point. And again, here we go, a bit of history. How we react to authority is quite possibly our most powerful witness. There are numerous examples of how to properly respond to authority when given a command that is contrary to God's word. Too many, in fact, for me to list all of them as examples, so I'll just provide a few that make the point. You recall when Judah was taken captive by Babylon and many of the ruling class were taken for retraining in Nebuchadnezzar's court. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. They would not eat the king's food and requested to exchange their portion with the man in charge of them and offered a trial period for him to consider their condition. And if he wasn't satisfied with their health and their appearance, they would submit. They didn't go on a hunger strike. Later, when they would not bow down to the idol that the king had set up, they were threatened with being thrown in a fiery furnace. They were not defiant, but respectfully refused and went into the furnace. And then the king was amazed when he looked and saw an angel in the fire with them, and they were unharmed, and he called them out. What a witness. Still later, after the Babylonians were conquered by the Persians, Daniel disobeyed the order not to pray to God and was thrown in a lion's den. He went willingly, trusting in God to protect him. The king also wanted Daniel to survive because he had been a faithful servant to him. The king was up all night worried about him. And from Daniel chapter 6, when he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Notice the first words out of Daniel's mouth. Keep in mind, he's a captive. He's been a captive for decades. Daniel answered, may the king live forever. Imagine telling that to your captive. May you live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. Look at the relationship and the respect Daniel has for the king. Daniel is taken into captivity by Babylon, served faithfully and respected Nebuchadnezzar, and then Darius, after the Persians defeated Babylon, and through his respectful conduct, he was loved by the men who had been his enemies. And he had a powerful witness before them. Much later, in the book of Acts, we are told that the apostles were commanded by Jewish leaders not to preach the gospel. They replied that they could not do this, and they were beaten. How did they react? Well, Acts 5:41 says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They rejoiced that they had been beaten for honoring God rather than men. They didn't start a riot for having been wrongfully imprisoned or abused. They didn't bring a lawsuit against the Sanhedrin. They didn't start a revolt. They took their punishment and went their way rejoicing because their faith had been tested and the Lord had sustained them. Remember from our recent lessons from John 15 and 16? Jesus told them this would happen. This was no surprise to them. They knew it would happen and how they were to respond. Let's jump a little bit further forward in history to a minor episode called the Reformation. Martin Luther was called before the Diet at Worms into the presence of the Emperor of the Holy Roman Empire and all the electors. The Emperor, in league with the Pope and the Catholic Church, required that he recant all his writings and his preaching or suffer excommunication and death. You know his famous response, but here is his conclusive response just to add a little context. Notice his attitude towards those who may about to be to sentence him to death. Since your most serene majesty and your lordships require of me a simple, clear, and direct answer, I will give one. And it is this: unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust in the Pope or councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. He stood there ready and willing to suffer the punishment that the leaders appointed over him were empowered to render. He was not defiant regarding the sentence. He simply refused to deny the word of God. And he was ready to suffer the consequences of that refusal. Finally, and most importantly, we have the example set by our Lord Jesus. God incarnate, standing before wicked men, unjustly accusing him with the express purpose of intending to murder him. And he knew every thought they had. First, during his trial before the Jews, hearing false witnesses testify against him, he stood silent. He didn't protest. He wasn't defiant. And he certainly didn't destroy them with the slightest thought, which is well within his authority and power to do so. He stood silent, only answering them when they asked him if he was the Christ. Then they beat him and mocked him. Then before Pilate, he stood silent while the Jews accused him falsely, only answering Pilate a couple of times. First, when Pilate asked him if he was king of the Jews. And from John 18, Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born. I have come into the world to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Then later in chapter 19, when the Jews tell Pilate that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and that frightened Pilate, Jesus answers Pilate again. Starting in verse 9, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." And he didn't mean Nero. Not one bit of disrespect, defiance, indignation, or asserting his rights. Just determination to do the will of the Father. "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness of the truth." He willingly went to the cross without blame or sin, so that he could be the unblemished Passover Lamb of God, slain to redeem the lost. Furthermore, he told Pilate that his kingdom was not of this world. Yet he submitted himself to the rulers of this world that he created. We believers are citizens of his kingdom. Yet we are commanded to render honor and quiet submission to the leaders appointed over us. All leaders, not just the ones that we like. So we see from these examples how we are to live in this world with respect and honor to those whom the Lord has appointed over us. In Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 22, we further see how we are to display the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Through this, we have a magnificent witness for the life-altering work of redemption and being born again with a new heart that is filled by the Spirit. This marks us in strong contrast to the world around us. So, as I start to wrap this up from our text this morning, let me leave you with four rules to live by. Number one, honor everyone. Not everyone you like, everyone. Why? Regardless of their life, they're created in the image of God and should be given at least that amount of respect. That doesn't mean you overlook conduct. John the Baptist didn't overlook conduct. He spoke truth to the authorities and called out sin. He was just ready to face the consequences of that action. It means you lovingly pray for them. You submit to them as much as Scripture allows if they are in authority. And you pray for them that they may come to faith, but also that they would be wise in their responsibilities. That's why we pray for our leaders. Second rule, love the brotherhood. You say, oh, that's easy. Really? Even that brother or sister that annoys you or is always asking you for something or is frequently requiring you to forgive them? We are sometimes the most difficult people to love. Love your brothers and sisters as Christ has loved us. Have that sacrificial love that gives in abundance, that endures patiently, bearing all things, and loving unconditionally. Third one, fear God. Have enough faith to trust that He is sovereign and in control of all things. I thought Jonathan was going to start preaching for me because this was almost his whole third prayer. Don't try to take matters in your own hands and revolt against bad rulers, lest you face the punishment directed on you by God through them in their authority granted by them. Your obedience to God is not contingent on your level of knowledge of the details of God's perfect plan. You're just required to obey. He's in control, not you. Certainly participate in whatever process is available, but ultimately, trust Him and rest in that. As Job said in Job 13:15, though He slay me, yet I will trust Him. And finally, the fourth rule, honor the King. And I say that King with a capital K. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I know the text says honor the emperor, but he's just a middleman. But when you honor that emperor or that earthly king or that president or that governor or that police officer, you are ultimately honoring our King because you are living in accordance to His command. By submitting and being respectful of the rulers and laws of this world that He has installed over us for His purposes, we honor Him. We bring credit to His name. We bear true and faithful witness to His work in our lives. Not trying to wage battles to seize power and authority for us, but by bearing witness of Him and fighting on the spiritual battlefield to save men's souls. That, beloved, is where we are to strive. There is not one thing that is outside of God's control. He has ordained everything. He is never surprised by an outcome. Our role in His kingdom is not to take over this world, but to be a light and a witness of His kingdom in the darkness of this world. Go now and be a good and faithful ambassador for King Jesus. Submit to those appointed over us. If they call on us to deny or denounce the Lord's direction to us, we can refuse. But we should refuse peacefully and with a heart willing to joyfully take whatever punish that refusal brings. By acting this way, we all the more proclaim His work in our lives and follow His example. Go in peace and do likewise. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our King. You do not seek election. You are sovereign over all things. You are perfect. You are omnipotent. You are all-knowing. And you are merciful. Lord, it is difficult sometimes for us to live in this world in our fallen state and bring you the honor and praise you so richly deserve and submit to those that we know are evil. Grant us the strength to follow you faithfully into the fire, into the lion's den, into prison, to endure ridicule, whatever it may be, in behalf of your name. For you have given all for us, and what you ask of us is easy. Lord, I pray for those who may not know you, that we would be lights of your kingdom and they would want to see it and join. That you would give us many to bring your word to, witnessing by our example, and they would be then drawn to salvation in you. Lord, we pray for those whom you have appointed over us at every level. We pray for their wisdom. We pray for their salvation. We pray that your work would be done through them. Knowingly or unknowingly, you are sovereign, and it will be done for your glory alone. In Jesus' name, amen. But please stand for our benediction. Remember that Greg will be back this Wednesday for the Brown Bag Supper and his monthly lecture, which will be on the topic of angels. Greet one another and go forth and be faithful ambassadors for our Lord and King. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.